We're going to pick it up with the 10th verse tonight. We left off there, so we'll use it as a connecting verse tonight. Hosea here, God is reproving Israel through Hosea because of the sins that she has entered into. She has rejected her husband, God himself. She didn't want him to direct her, and she's gone into idol worship, and it's terrible, some of the things that she went into. But it's coming again. There's going to be another idol, an image, that's going to be set up in the holy place in Jerusalem. And in the middle of the 7 years, that's going to be set up there. And all the world is going to wonder after that beast, that Antichrist. That's going to be terrible. But this is what went on back in Hosea's day. In this 10th verse, we read it, "It is in my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows, or when they are bound to their two transgressions," is in the margin. As we mentioned, we brought this in last week, and so we're just connecting tonight. The Lord loved Israel so much, and he still loves them, that he has to discipline those he loves. We read of this in Hebrews. He was disciplining them for their sins. These two furrows that they bound themselves to were the two calves that they had set up, one in Bethel and one in Dan. They began worshiping them instead of going down to Jerusalem, where God told them to go. That's where he set up the temple at that time, and some of it had already been carried in the vessels of the furniture had already been carried into or given to some of the other nations. And in this 11th verse, he says, "And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught, and loveth to tread out the corn. But I passed over upon her fair neck, and I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clogs." This is quite a verse. These three verses here that we have, these 10, 11, and 12, and clear really to the last of the chapter, these verses show their Israel's determination to sin. They were determined to worship idols instead of trusting the Lord. And it shows what they suffered from the hand of God by their worshiping these idols. But very soon we know these people will be willing in the day of God's power. We read this in Psalms 110, and I believe it's the first three verses. He talks there about, "They will be willing in the day of my power to yield to me." They will be willing. But now they're plowing here that he talks about, that she was allowed to, this heifer was allowed to eat at her will. Now, I know some of you aren't farm people, but a heifer is a young female cow, calf, usually about a year or younger than that, a year old. And this heifer, she was as a heifer here that is taught. She went alone, and she was allowed to eat at her will. And as she went alone and tread out the corn, which is a lot easier than plowing and harrowing, why, she got fat. She could eat whenever she wanted to. Let's read a couple of scriptures in Deuteronomy. One's Deuteronomy 25:4. We'll start there. Deuteronomy 25 and the fourth verse. We'll have several scriptures we'll be looking at tonight. 25:4. God says here, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn." When they ate, they needed it. But let's, one we have in mind here is in Deuteronomy 32 and the 15th verse. Now, this heifer speaks of the 10 tribes here. But Jeshurun means the righteous one, or a little righteous. "She waxed fat," just like that heifer, "and she kicked at God's word. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." This is what Israel did. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils. The devils here is the spoiler and the destroyer, and not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods. They came newly up whom your fathers feared not. This is what the 10 tribes were doing. They were not listening to the Lord. They were going their own way. And the Lord was ready to chastise them. And he did. The rest of this verse 11 in Hosea 10 says, "But I passed over upon her fair neck." I passed over upon her fair neck. Israel had become prosperous, as we said there. She waxed fat. And she indulged herself in the things of the world, in material things. But God says, "But I passed over her fair neck." God put a yoke on her neck, and she had to submit to him. That's hard for some saints to do, is submit to God's word. And not only that, but he says, "And I will make Ephraim to ride. Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clogs." She was to ride on her back. A rider was to ride on her back, and that rider was the Assyrian invader. The Assyrian and the Babylonian are the same. She was to be taken into captivity. The yoke was to be put up on her neck. She couldn't do what she wanted to do. And I love those scriptures in Matthew 11:28. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls." It's one, a lot of God's people don't want the yoke. They don't want to walk together with him. They don't want to walk in his will. They want to go their way, what they think is right, instead of having that yoke upon their neck. I'm glad we can walk with the Lord. When we walk with him, we can have fellowship with him. Remember who was the first man that's translated? Enoch, yes. He walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. He was in agreement with the Lord. And Elijah, we know these people are with the Lord. Elijah and Moses, Elijah that speaks of those who are translated, Moses speaking of those who were resurrected at that time. When Jesus arose from the dead, many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves, and they walked the streets of Jerusalem, and they're in glory now. And we know they're there because Peter, John, and James and John saw Jesus, and saw Elijah, and they saw Moses in their glorified bodies. We know they're there, and they're not the only ones that are there. Some of us are going to be there with all the others that have gone on before us. All right, this neck, this yoke was to be put upon the neck, and then the Assyrian was to come in and ride on her back. She could not do what she wanted to do. The Hebrew in this reads, "Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break clods for him." The plowing and the breaking of the clods here is a figure of God's judgment that fell on them. And it will very soon, it's going to fall on them, and it's to break up their hard hearts. Hard hearts. I know when we used to plow and there wasn't much rain, and the when you turn the dirt over, the clods would be so hard. But you waited all through the winter. After you usually plow in the fall of the year, and during the winter, this is when it used to be, not so much now. But the rains and the snow would come, and they would mellow that ground. And then when the spring, you'd go over that with a disc, and then you could plant it. It was soft. Well, God's judgment is going to did this to them back then, and it broke up the clods in their hearts. And it will again. God's judgment will fall upon this whole world, and especially the nation of Israel, but they aren't the only ones. God had warned Israel before, these 10 tribes, he had warned them in chapter 2:6. He says, "I will hedge up thy way with thorns." And he's going to do it again. Thorns speak of the curse. The thorns and the thistles came with the curse. I like what one writer, commentator, spoke of this section in here. He says, "How clearly God, through Hosea, sets before them and us the discerning truth that sin does not liberate, but rather confines and restricts and ultimately robs one of freedom." This is what sin will do. We think, oh, we're so free, we can just do what we want to do, whether it's of the Lord or not. I see young people today going their own way, doing their own thing, walking in sin. They're going to be taken captive by Satan. They're going to become a bond slave to Satan. And that's what this man is talking about. I'm going to read that again. How clearly God, through Hosea, sets before them and us the discerning truth that sin does not liberate, but rather confines and restricts and ultimately robs one of freedom. God has delivered them from Egypt, the Israel, that is. And Egypt, speaking of the world. And the god of this world is Satan. In Colossians 1:13, Paul says, we've been delivered from the power of darkness. Now, the world is this. It's darkness. And the world, there's power out in that darkness. This word power here is dominion. That we have been delivered from the dominion of darkness. Satan is, as we said, the god of this world. And there's darkness in this world. And you can't walk in darkness and light at the same time. You have to take your choice. A person can become a slave to darkness, to sin. Paul says, God has blinded the minds of them that believe not. That's speaking also of saints. If they don't want to walk in the truth and believe the word of God and walk in the power and the spirit of it, God will blind their minds. He will blind them. And that's a serious thing. That scripture we had in the Psalms, I believe it was the Psalms or the Proverbs, and if I can remember it, it's 36:36, I believe it was, in the Psalms or the Proverbs. I'm not sure if I'm right. It isn't 36, but it was about light, if you remember that. In light shall ye see light. This comes to my mind, that isn't it? In thy light that thou shalt see light. It's in either Proverbs or the Psalms. I know where it is in my Bible. Psalms 36. Well, I was in Proverbs, no wonder. Psalms 36. Yes, 36 and the 9th verse. This is a wonderful verse. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. In thy light we'll see more light. We walk in the light as he is a light. We have fellowship one with another. You can't have fellowship with someone who's walking in the flesh. If you're walking in the spirit, it's impossible. Because God sees that flesh dead. He sees that old creation dead. So as we walk in the light and walk in the spirit, in 1 John it says, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All right, let's go on in Hosea. He says in the 12th verse, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. I like this verse. God now turns and pleads with them to turn from their evil ways and to escape judgment. Don't you think he's up there praying tonight that God's people will do this? Turn from their evil ways. His heart hurts when people don't walk with him, when they're more taken up with the world than him. So he entreats her here, sow to yourselves in righteousness, in righteousness. I love this. Over in Jeremiah, if you want to turn over there, Jeremiah 4. I remember at one of the Bible conferences, Vicki Moots, as you know, who's a doctor, spoke on the circumcision, circumcised heart. And this came, I didn't even try to look up her message today, but we went into this. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Now this verse here in Jeremiah 4, 3 and 4 goes right along with this. Then the 3rd verse, he says, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns, the things of the world. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. This circumcise here means to cut short, to blunt, and to destroy. That's from the Psalm, from the Strong's Concordance. In Jesenius, he says it means to cut off, because the foreskin was regarded as unclean and profane. Now, in the natural, we have a heart that is that way. It's unclean and it's profane in the natural. And we have to allow the Word of God to cut all of that off from our hearts. to cut it away, to destroy it. The Lord destroyed it, and all we do is count that it's destroyed, and we don't allow that to go on. Circumcise yourself to Jehovah, he says here, to the Lord. That is, put away all wickedness from your minds and consecrate yourselves to Jehovah. And the word foreskins of the heart here in Jeremiah 4:4, that is, it's impurity. The heart without the word is impure. John talks about purify your hearts with the word. I forget, it's in 1 John. I want to read a couple of scriptures. I love that in Jeremiah. Well, let's start back over with Deuteronomy. Well, let's go to 10:16 again. Deuteronomy 10 and the 6th verse. Deuteronomy 10 and the 6th verse. No, the 16th, excuse me. I'm having some eye problems, so pray for us. 10:16 of Deuteronomy. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. Circumcise here, again, means to remove the impure things out of the heart, the foreskin of your heart. And only the Word of God can do that. And then in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, in the 6th verse, I like this one. You know, the Word is wonderful. You come to a verse and the Lord just lights it up to you. The 30th chapter in the 6th verse, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. You don't have to do it. You just take in the Word, and the Lord will do the circumcising. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. A wonderful verse. I love that. The Lord thy God will do it. It's not us that none of us do the work. It's the Lord himself who does this work within us. All right, and let's go to 1 Chronicles now, 22:19. This word is so rich with so much in it that 1 Chronicles 22:19. Meditate on these verses after you have time. Take the time to study. 22:19 of 1 Chronicles. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. This was the Lord's charge to Solomon. Now, for us, there's a song that is sung that our heart is his sanctuary, and it is. We are the sanctuary of the Lord. We are a holy place. We have him in us. And this body is holy unto the Lord. It belongs to him. And then in Psalms 119 and the 2nd verse, see, this is what it means here to circumcise the heart. Well, Psalms 119:2. Blessed are they that keep. This word keep means to obey, guard, and defend. There you have the watchman. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with a whole heart. Seek him with a whole heart. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? I like that. Down in the 10th verse, he says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments or thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I love that verse. The Lord gave that to me riding the old Denver and Rio Grande Railroad from Kansas City back to Grand Junction my first year for the Bible school. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Riding that old train and going back there through those mountains. Oh, I tell you, I wouldn't take anything for what the Lord's done in my life. Praise the Lord. I want to read Romans 2:29, then we'll move on. These are wonderful things. The Lord is so faithful. He loves us so much. Romans 2:29. Let's read the 28th along with it. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, that is of the law, whose praise is not of man, but of God. Let no man glory in man, Paul tells us. This is a wonderful verse. That circumcision of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. Man is a puny little creature God made. So we are in this 12th verse in Hosea, he says, for it is time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord. First he says, break up your fallow ground. You know what fallow ground is? It's land that is plowed or tilled, but it isn't seeded. In Jeremiah, in the fourth chapter, the third verse we read there, and sow not among thorns. Break up the ground and let the Lord work in your life. Don't let the idols take place in your heart. Don't let them be sown in your heart. It's time to seek the Lord. The word here, seek, means to be diligent. Apply your whole energy to seek the Lord. Your whole energy. How long? Until he comes. Until he comes, here we read. Till he come and rain righteousness upon you. His word rain here in Hosea means to teach or to instruct concerning righteousness. Oh, this precious word. Don't let idols take root in the heart. Sow righteousness. What does Galatians 6 say? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Remember, God means this. If we're going through a trial now, and some of us are, let's sow what the Lord wants us to sow, the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll reap that. We sow what His Word, we sow His Word, and we'll reap that. Thank the Lord. Let's read in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 in the 8th verse. The Lord has to change us, has to turn us right clear around from the direction we were going. It's 55 in the 55th chapter of Isaiah in the 6th verse says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. See, there's a lot of thoughts that even God's people have that are not of the Lord. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, saith the Lord, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's get up there in the heavenlies with him. We'll learn what his thoughts are and what his ways are. They're not like the world, that's for sure. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent. Don't you love that? Now the Lord means this. It will not return unto him void. It will accomplish that whereunto it is sent. As this word goes out, it will bear fruit. And if it is not received, it will be rejected, and whoever rejects it will bear the result of that. They will bear the judgment of God if it is rejected. Oh, I love this. All right, let's go back to Hosea. It's time to seek the Lord, and it truly is. 13th verse says, ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. After plowing wickedness and reaping iniquity, God says, ye have eaten the fruit of lies. And the reason, he says, is because thou didst trust in thy way. That's why the Lord wants us to walk with him, walk in his ways. And the scripture we read quite frequently is very important. We're going to read it again. It's in Jeremiah 17. But we need this verse. Jeremiah 17, what God had to do to this nation, to the 10 tribes first, and then to the 2 tribes. I want to start with the 5th verse of Jeremiah 17. Thus saith the Lord, cursed, and this word cursed implies an intense loathing. An intense loathing. This is what God says. God, who made everything, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. This word trusteth first I want to bring in. It means here that they go quickly for refuge to man. They go to man for confidence instead of the Lord. you can't trust man, and maketh flesh his arm, and that departeth from the Lord. This word departeth means revolts. This is the result of having a rebellious heart. If a person revolts from the things of the Lord, their heart is rebellious. They don't want the things of the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert. This heath is a dwarf tree that grows in the desert, in the sterile places of the desert. And shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. You can't grow things where there's salt. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. He isn't cursed. No, notice, he's blessed. Is a man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. Psalms 1, be a tree planted by the rivers of water. He shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat or trial cometh, but her leaf shall be green, resurrected life, and shall not be careful or anxious in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. I'm going to read these couple more. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't know our own hearts. It's desperately sick. I, the Lord, search the heart. I penetrate the heart. I try the reins or the kidneys, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The Lord sees the heart. We can't see into the heart of anyone. We can feel the spirit of an individual. There are many times, that's why, talking the other day to dear one about with the saints that come through that door sometimes, when we come into the meeting, being out in the world or busy with something else, sometimes we have a spirit that's not of the Lord. I mean, it's out there, you know, we're occupied with other things. And the Lord, we do this too sometimes. You come into a meeting. Brother Copley used to say, when you come to the meeting, come in victory. When you come to the meeting, come in victory. Then you have a victorious meeting. True? Amen. But as this word goes out, it will take care of any spirit that isn't of God. Remember that. Because this word, this spirit, is the truth. And it will uncover anything that isn't of God. I love this word. All right. 13th verse again in Hosea 10. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten of the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Don't trust in men. They'll fail you every time. Therefore shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. There was a tumult. Now this wasn't anything. This was terrible, what went on here. This word tumult here means a violent disturbance. It was worse than a tornado. This tumult came because the tribes were not united and they were not obedient to the Lord. It's the reason the Lord's going to come and judge the world. Shalman here is Shalmaneser, who was king of Assyria, and his name means fire worshiper. Fire worshiper. Let's go over to 2 Kings and read about him just a little bit. There's much we could include in this, but I want to read in 2 Kings. The 17. Quite interesting, this life of history of the nation Israel. And as we know, they went through everything that they went through for us, to teach us not to walk in disobedience to the Lord. 2 Kings 17, and I want to read verses 24 and 25 first. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from Cutha, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Sephar Vaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. That's why Samaria, when Jesus' day, it was a mixed, they weren't full Jewish of blood, they were mixed people, they were Samaritans. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. This is interesting. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Well, they didn't know it either, the 10 tribes. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach them the manner of the God of the land. Notice how many times that's mentioned there. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Howbeit, every nation made gods of their own, and put them in the houses of the high places, which the Samaritans had made, every nation in their cities wherein they dwelt. All right? I'm going to go into these gods. Do you know why? Because we see this right in this nation being fulfilled today. Very same thing. Let's look at these gods. And the men, in the 30th verse, and the men in Babylon made Succoth-Benoth. Succoth-Benoth means the tabernacles of daughter, and it speaks of the prostitutes. What do we see in this nation? Same thing that they had them back then. And then the men of Cuth made Nergal, which means hero, and it refers to fire worship. Two of these, in fact, they put their children in. And the men of Hamath made Ashima. This was a goat without wool. It was an idol, though. It was an idol. In the 31st verse, and the Avites made Nibhaz. We'll look at him first. Nibhaz means Lord of Darkness. And according to the Hebrew writers, it had the figure of a dog. And others say it was in the form partly of dog and partly of man. Partly of dog and partly of man. I want to read something out of here. This is one of the word study books. This is Nibhaz. His name means Lord of Darkness. That is the evil demon. It's from the Syriac. He says, if we allow the identification as in the books of the Sabaeans, that according to the Hebrew interpreters, it had the figure of a dog, and in this they probably make a conjecture, deriving it from the root, a Hebrew word, and I don't know what that is, although there are actually some traces of the worship of an idol in Syria in the form of a dog. And he was an idol of the Avites. It is very uncertain what it was. There's a man by the name of Adam Clark that says this is supposed to be the same as Anubis of the Egyptians, and was in form partly of a dog and partly of a man. A very ancient image of this kind now lies before me, this man says. It is cut out of stone, about 7 inches high, the body, the legs, and the arms of a man, and the head and the feet of a dog, the thighs and the legs covered with scales, the head covered with a tiara, the arms crossed upon the breast with the fingers clenched. The figure stands upright and the belly is very protuberant. It is worshipped in conjunction with Tartak. We felt the Lord taking us, and I knew the Lord was taking me this direction in study today. Because today they are passing laws to protect dogs. Did you know this? And dogs are becoming very, quote, popular. You don't want to harm a dog. Why? But they become idols, just like back then. They become idols. Tartak here that we have in this next one in 2 Kings 17, his name means Prince of Darkness. And according to rabbinical tradition, it is said to have been worshipped under the form of an ass. This is from Smith's Bible Dictionary. I'm glad I looked these up. And what does ass mean, speak of? And what part of the old creation? What character? It's stupid. Right. The old creation is actually stupid because it doesn't know the Lord. I like that one. All right. After Tartak, and then the Sepharvites burnt their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of the Sepharvaims. Adrammelech means splendor of the king. And he was worshipped with rites or ceremonies resembling those of Molech, where the children were burnt in his honor. And he was supposed to represent the male power of the sun. Now, this is ridiculous, I know, but this is what they worshipped. But this is what the world is worshipping today. This is why it just so timely. And Anamalek, he is the, it means the image of the king. He's supposed to be the female power of the sun. Did you know there was such a thing? See what they worshipped? Sad. But this is what they entered into, and they worshipped these. That's why this tumult arose, and their fortresses back in Hosea were destroyed, and Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of the battle, and the mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. This is back in Hosea. Beth Arbel means the house of God's ambush. It's a city in Galilee, which the Greeks called Arbela. There's so much here that we could bring in. We had a picture, though, of this that we got out of the Smith's Bible Dictionary of this Adrammelech. And if you want to look at it later, its head was the head of a man. Can you see it? That's what they worshipped. And they put a fire in that thing, and they worshipped it. I'll leave it here, and we'll put it up over there. This is what man's doing today. Same thing. Whatever animal it is, they worship it. This 14th verse, let's read it again, Hosea 10:14. There shall a tumult arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Shalman spoiled Beth Arbel in the day of battle. And the mother was dashed in pieces upon her children. Let's over to chapter 13:16 of Hosea. This is mentioned in several places about what happened at that time. But the important thing for us is that this is not over with yet. This looks to the future. This is what's going to happen, not only in Israel, but all over the world again. The 13th chapter of Hosea, 16th verse. Samaria shall become desolate, for she hath rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their infants shall be dashed in pieces, and their women with child shall be ripped up. Now just think of that. Then in Isaiah, 13th chapter, this is looking into the time that is very close at hand. In fact, they're doing this in some of the countries in the Middle East today. Some of the terrible things that are going on over there and killing people in those wars that are there. Isaiah 13 and the 16th verse. Well, let's start with the 13th verse. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place. In the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger, and it shall be as the chaste roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up, they shall every man turn to his own people and flee every one into his own land. You can read Revelation 18 on this same thing. Every one that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled and their wives ravished. Well, let's go to 2 Kings again. We'll read some more. 2 Kings 8 and the 12th verse. The Lord had a reason for mentioning this in these different places. This is in the days of Elisha, who came on the scene after Elijah was translated. The chariots took him up to glory, and Elisha the mantle fell on Elisha. 10th verse says, and Elisha said unto him, go say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover, howbeit the Lord hath showed me that he shall surely die. Now you will have to read what's before that. And he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed, and the man of God wept. And Hazael said, why weepest, my lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with a sword, and wilt dash their children and rip up their women with child. Not many kings did that went in there. Then let's go to, while we're here, let's go to Amos after Hosea. Amos 1 and the 13th verse. And while you're finding it, I'm going to mention, and this can be a matter of prayer if some of you would like to pray about it. We've heard on the news, and Lois called, and we've talked about it a little bit today. There was a Chinese girl, baby, was just born, and the parents didn't want this child, and an American couple adopted this child. And they raised this child, and she's 8 years old now. She doesn't want to be identified as Chinese. She prefers to be called Mexican. Well, now the Chinese couple that had her want her back. They want her back, and they've gone to court, and looks like they're going to get the child back. Now, can you imagine that child? Now, Lois can put herself in that place because the Lord gave her to us as well as Dan and Becky Ruth. But imagine that, being raised for 8 years in a home and never even, when you're a baby, you don't know your parents, the ones that had you. And I don't call them parents. Sister Bodie used to say that any woman can have a baby, but it takes someone special to be a mother. And that's true. We've seen a lot of young girls put their babies in garbage. And one put her baby on the steps of a church just not long ago, just left her. See, they don't care. They don't care today. But let's pray about this young girl, 8 years old, having to leave. And adds to this is that the couple that adopted her raised her, and it takes sacrifice to raise a child. But they also have another little one now. And this girl is 8 is going to have to, if the courts pass in the favor of the biological parents, she'll miss out on this. See the sorrow? Do you wonder why the kids are like they are today? This is why. They're just left. Some of these cities, I was listening last night, the terrible gangs, they call them terrorist gangs in these cities. It's terrible. These young people that have not been disciplined, they're just left on their own. It's terrible. But let's read this in Amos. Amos 1:13. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the children of Ammon and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they may enlarge their border. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof, with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. Let's read this last verse now in Hosea 10. So shall Bethel do unto you because of your great wickedness. In the Hebrew, this reads, because of the wickedness of his wickedness. In a morning shall the king of Israel utterly be cut off, or quickly or early he shall be cut off. This king was Hoshea, H-O-S-H-E-A. He was the son of Elah, as 2 Kings 15, I'll give you these scriptures, 2 Kings 15 and the 30th verse, and 2 Kings 17, the first verse. Read it all. He was the last king of the 10 tribes. And these people, the 10 tribes, were carried into captivity in 3 deportations. If you'll turn with me to Jeremiah, we'll give these 3 to you. Jeremiah 52, they weren't all carried at once into captivity. Today, these people are scattered all over the world. Some of these that were carried captive back then, not especially from the 10 tribes, but from the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin later on. Some of them were Daniel. Some were Ezekiel. One was Ezekiel. They were carried, and the 3 Hebrew children in Daniel, these were carried into captivity. But Jeremiah 52, and I'm going to start with the 25th verse. Well, the 24th. And the captain of the guard took Serera, the chief priest, and Zephaniah, the second priest, and the 3 keepers of the door. This is when they went in and began taking them. He took also out of the city an eunuch, which had the charge of the men of war, and 7 men of them that were near the king's person, which were found in the city, and the principal scribe of the host, who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land that were found in the midst of the city. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them. This is not Nebuchadnezzar. This is Nebuzaradan, who was a captain of the guard, took them and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. Now notice what happened. And the king of Babylon smote them and put them to death in Riblah, in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive out of his own land. This is the 2 tribes. This is a people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive in the 7th year. Now this 28th verse speaks of the first deportation. They weren't, as we said, all carried away at one time. This is the first deportation. He carried away in the 7th year 3,000 and Jews and 3 and 20, which is 3,023 Jews. He carried them away. Then the second deportation, the 29th verse, in the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons, 832. And in the 3 and 20th year, this is the third deportation of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive of the Jews 745 persons. So all the persons were 4,600 that they carried away into Babylon. This was from Judah, which was a little later on. The 10 tribes were carried away first, and this is who began to bear the judgment of God heavily upon them a little later on. All right, I believe we're going to close for tonight. I love prophecy. I love to teach it. I think the one most wonderful part about it is I love what's in the future. I love the fact that we're going home. We don't feel very joyful about the fact that some God's people are going to be left because they don't want to overcome. And I know some of us have been going through some trials late, but I'll tell you, the Lord will take us through them. He allows them for a reason and takes them from the hand of the Lord. That's an important thing. Take them from the hand of the Lord. He's separating us more and more. Think about Jesus, as we mentioned earlier. His brethren didn't understand him. His own, that was raised in the same house, they didn't understand him. Many don't understand us, but we go on anyway. Scripture the Lord gave me the other night in Hebrews. Let's go over there if you want to for a little bit. This separation's a wonderful thing, but some time back talking to me about they want the Lord to help them to understand what it means to suffer for the Lord. I'm not going to say who it was because I know who it was, but the Lord, Paul said in Philippians 3, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. We have to understand the fellowship of his suffering. Reading that sin offering again made me understand the suffering that he went through for you and I. And this is what they did to him. Hebrews 13, the 11th verse. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. After they were offered up, their bodies were taken out and burned without. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. They didn't want him in Jerusalem, in what they called the holy city. It wasn't holy then, because they rejected him. He came unto his own received him not. So Paul says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. That's a wonderful privilege. We bear his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You can read all some more of it if you want. But this is truth, and this is the truth that the Lord works in our lives. He works it down deep in our hearts, and it is an eternal truth. It'll never get away from us because he does the work. Praise the Lord.